Thank you. So for everybody that's new, as a reminder, I am not the pastor, okay? I'm just filling in, so bearing that in mind, looks like I'm on. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, God, we recognize that you are the creator of all things. You are almighty. You have no beginning and no end. God, you are spirit. And you have said that those that worship you must worship you in spirit and truth. And so, Lord, today we are here before you. Lord, you see right through us. You know everything about us, everything that even we tried to hide from ourselves. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just open ourselves even up to us through your Holy Spirit. Let this word speak to us. And I pray that we would all walk away enriched and encouraged. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where has the summer gone? Does anybody else feel that? I was thinking that this morning. Like we're already, we were at a barbecue yesterday, and one of the young guys there was talking about going back to school already. I didn't realize that they go back to school Thursday already? Yeah, craziness. I don't miss those days. but anyway, I'm sure everyone's busy with the fall gardens. We were harvesting apples yesterday. I'm just thinking, like, man, it just feels like the snowdrifts just melted around our place yesterday. So, yeah. But bearing that in mind, this has kind of been on my mind lately, the brevity of life, I guess you could say. I'm only 34, but at this stage of life, I guess I'm starting to realize that years kind of start to blend together a little more, and before you know it, you can start to say, oh, that was 10 years ago, that was 20 years ago, and it feels like just yesterday, right? You look at, I saw a friend of ours, their daughter yesterday, and we did some work on their house like, I don't know, 5 years ago or whatever it was. But she's a teenager already, and it's just, where did the time go, right? But I have a feeling like all of us, like when we reach the sunset of our lives or when we kind of come near the end of things, life is going to feel like that. It's going to be like, where did the time go? And for me, kind of what's being impressed upon my soul lately is I just really don't want to come to that stage of my life and have regrets, deep regrets. Like, why didn't I do differently before, what I wish I would have done now? And so just kind of praying and thinking when Pastor John asked me to share today what God would have me talk about, and the one big area in my life that God is speaking to me in light of the brevity of life is self-control. So we're going to explore that a little bit today, my personal experience of what the scriptures talk about and why it's so important, self-control. I just trust, Landon, that you're going to work those slides properly. I'll just kind of ramble off here. So this first scripture here really spoke to me. It's in Proverbs 25:28. Consider the wisest man to walk the face of the earth, Solomon, King Solomon, gifted with divine wisdom, wrote these words, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." Now just think about that. This kind of seems crazy, right? Think about that. Like if a city or a nation or a country was attacked, it would be expected that you would be surprised, horrified. But what would be foolish about that is if you didn't do something about the breach. Oh, thank you, Richard. If you didn't do something about that breach, think about it. In those old days, right, a city, they would have fortified cities, they would build walls, bridges, whatever they would do. Now, if that city was attacked, the walls were knocked down, if you didn't fix that breach and you were attacked again, likely using that weak point, we would consider that foolish, wouldn't we? I mean, if your car broke down and you didn't do something about that and you went out driving and the same thing happened, a lot of people would say, well, you have yourself to blame, right? If you didn't patch that leaky tire and you were stranded on the highway, you kind of knew about it, right? It's kind of your fault. So my question to you is, the only way that this is going to benefit any of us is if we make this personal today. So the question is, have you ever experienced a breach of character or an attack on you personally? Can you relate to losing control in an area of your life? The goal here today is, don't hear what you're hearing and think, man, I wish so-and-so was listening. Maybe you're at like that table and you're thinking, I hope he's listening or she's listening or whatever, right? Make this personal today, because really that's how we're all going to grow. I want to share with you some of my personal testimony. So I grew up, I'm the oldest of 14 kids, grew up in a very conservative household in Ontario. You know, things were pretty straight cut. We went to, we were very faithful church attendees. Sunday, three times a day, Wednesday night, Saturday youth group, church choir on Tuesday. It was like as much church as we could get into, right? So I was a very good church boy, kind of really played the part. But early on in my life, I realized that my weak point, I had a struggle with lust. And it was one of those things that was not talked about publicly. And as I realized that I sought to control this area of my life, and I couldn't, I got really good at being two-faced. So I was coming to church, I was smiling, I was saying the right things. But meanwhile, behind closed doors, it was like a wildfire that I could not stop. 19, I committed my life to Jesus. Kind of subsided. I had hampered it. Got married. And I hate to say it, but it came back. And I wasn't talking about it. And at this stage of my life, it was even more shameful because I was married. I was even more involved in my church. We had moved out to Saskatchewan to take part in a church plant. And I thought, how is it that I can be so involved with God and so involved with church and yet have this problem? And things really came to a head for me. And, to make a long story short, I reached a place where God really, really spoke to me. And it took a season of humbling like I've never experienced before and brokenness. But thanks be to God, my wife was really gracious and committed to work with me. And I had some really good people come into our lives at that time. And that is where, for the first time, I started to experience what true self-control looked like. So I realized early on, this verse really spoke to me. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Where was my biggest mistake? Why did I suffer needlessly for so many years? It's because I didn't fix the breach. I didn't have enough humility. I didn't have enough honesty to admit that there was a problem, first of all. And then I didn't have the humility to address the breach. And the attacks kept coming and coming and coming. And you could very fairly say, it's kind of your fault, Josh. And it was. Here's three verses that kind of talk about self-control, discipline. Proverbs 12:1. The ESV says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. I kind of feel that way. Yeah, I love how abrupt that is, okay? It kind of cuts to the chase. None of us want to be labeled stupid or, think about the things that we would label stupid in life. Right? We think that they're nonsense, it's not worth considering, or whatever. But the Bible's saying, if you are one of those people that you don't have time to hear what someone has to say about something that's not right in your life, or you don't have time to be corrected. Now, be honest with yourself, folks. If that is you, I don't want to say it, but the Bible says it. Okay. So we'll just leave that there. 2 Timothy 1:7. So this is Paul actually talking to a young man that he was discipling. And he was basically saying to him, I'm proud of you. I'm grateful for your faith. He's telling him, this gift that God has given to you through the laying on of my hands, I want you to fan the flame of that gift so that it really produces fruit in your life. Just consider that. Those of us that are believers, that have believed Jesus Christ and accepted his salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit's been given to all of us. Now, what's required is our participation in that gift. Be like what Paul said to Timothy, fan that flame and keep it going. Here's a bit of an illustration. We were burning some garbage around the place, some old wood and whatever, and I dumped. I had a whole bunch of oil seed that was rotten, and I dumped it in the pit, and it wasn't like burning. And I thought, well, this is a waste of time. Well, what I didn't realize was, like, as that seed's heating up, it's been rained on. I've hosed it down. There's like embers in there that will not go away. And that oil seed, once it's hot, it's just there's embers there, and a bit of wind, and it lights back on fire. And dear Shelly was, we just stacked hay nearby, and so she was up most of the night making sure it didn't flame out because she didn't want me to get up. But I guess what that showed me was, no matter what, believers, we need to understand this one thing. The Holy Spirit is in you, and fan that flame. Participate in it. It's not like God is scared of you and he's over here and he's saying, okay, when you want to get right, just come to me. No, God is in you. He's invested in you. Participate in that. Fan that flame. But Paul says to Timothy, this is kind of to the point of our discussion. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. The Holy Spirit in you produces self-control. Revelations 3:19. Those whom I love, I reprove. This is Jesus speaking now to a church. Revelations 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. I guess why that one sticks out to me, Jesus actually kind of gives a real tongue lashing to this church that he's writing to, the church of the Laodiceans. He tells them, you guys are lukewarm. Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. You're basically, you guys have kind of made a ruin of yourselves. But then Jesus doesn't stop there. So that's brutal honesty, right? It is brutal honesty. Jesus examines the church, and then he says to them, you guys have made a mess, but then he tells them, I encourage of you to buy of me silver and gold that don't perish in the fire. And then he tells them this verse, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. So this speaks to me that although discipline is uncomfortable, even self-control or self-discipline, you could say, is uncomfortable. It's done, by God to us out of a place of great love, wanting to see us improve. And I would say it's a very healthy thing for us to participate in. Yeah. Let's move to the book of Galatians. So I just have here kind of a case study. This book of Galatians really speaks to me. I had in my mind, okay, we want to speak on self-control or self-discipline, and I was like, fine, trying to find verses that spoke to it. But in the process, God really spoke to me through this whole book of Galatians, and I think that there's a bigger picture here that really speaks to this theme of self-discipline. So the book of Galatians was written by Paul to a group of churches in Galatia, which is a region of present-day Turkey. It was made up of Gentile and Jewish believers in Jesus. Believers were being swayed by Judaizers into believing certain works of the law, like circumcision, were necessary for salvation. So there were those, even Jews that still believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they were now adding to this, and they were saying, Jesus saved you, but you got to do all these other things. Paul is shocked that they so quickly turned to a different version of the gospel and tells them that there is no other version save through belief and acceptance purely in the work of Jesus. And we see that in Galatians, in the first chapter here, I'll just read this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says this to the believers there. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. That's pretty heavy words. It speaks to the importance of the gospel message. There is no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. No other way. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Paul is speaking again. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Let's explore that a little more if we move to Galatians chapter 3. So remember, Paul is speaking to this. This was an issue that was plaguing these group of churches, okay? There's new churches, new believers in Jesus. Jesus, not very long before, had died on the cross. This historical event happened. They had witnessed it. They had believed his message. And now these churches were forming. So this is very new. We go into chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. Paul continues on and he says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. I just want to ask you, do you think that you are capable of living up to God's law perfectly? I see a lot of heads kind of shaking, and I would agree. I think if we're all honest, on our best day, none of us are running 100%. We have the best of intentions. We really do. But I don't know about you, but what I found very quickly in my life was that even though I have the best of intentions, there's this thing inside of me called my human nature that seems to override so much of my good intentions. And I find myself continually being drawn back to things that I know are destructive, being drawn back to things that I know are going to hurt me and hurt other people. That's what I've realized very quickly. I have within myself no ability for self-control. It's not there. And the Bible, and Paul is reminding the people here, because they were trying to make themselves righteous or make themselves acceptable before God on the basis of, in their eyes, completing God's law in their own way or living it out on their own steam. But Paul tells them, remember, that's a dangerous road you guys want to take. Okay, there's two roads you can take here. You can either, and we're going to read about that here, trust that Jesus has fulfilled that requirement before Holy God on your behalf, or you can try to run it on your own. But the danger here is, he says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all those things written in the law. You slip up once, you're done. Because we're not dealing with a God who is sort of okay with variances. We're not dealing with a God who is like sort of okay with half-perfect people. Like, God's not going to be up in heaven. If you read a description of his throne room, the Holy of Holies, there's no shadow of turning in his presence. Nothing impure in his presence. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is absolutely perfect. He demands perfection in his presence. On judgment day, he is not going to be okay with people coming forward with blood on their hands, people coming forward with guilty consciences, and saying to them, you know what, I'll just let this one slide. I'll let this one slide. That's not our God.
And Paul is telling them, you want to go down the road of doing things on your own steam, you're not going to make it. You will be cursed come the day of judgment. He goes on to say in verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God. No one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous, the ones that will be considered righteous before God, must live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the work of Jesus. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Do you hear how beautiful that is? The Bible's saying here, Jesus, the work that he did on the cross, fulfills that righteous requirement before God. On Judgment Day, when all of us come before a holy God and stand before him, and when he demands an account of your life and my life, and says, how have you reconciled, or how have you paid up, or how have you squared up with me for all the wrong, the rebellion that you've done against me? How have you rectified that before me? Those that have believed, have accepted the work of Jesus, will say, I've done nothing. Jesus has done everything. Jesus has become the curse for me. Jesus has paid my penalty. And God says, I will accept that in the day of judgment. I will accept your belief in your acceptance of Christ. Just a quick reminder, why the need for salvation? Acts 17. Acts 17, 30 to 31. Paul is preaching a sermon here. I guess he's speaking at a certain place, and he says this, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he, God, has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Make no mistake, God is coming to judge the world again. The world as we know it will pass. There will come a reconciling of all things. And he's saying here, Christ has raised from the dead. All who believe in him will be saved. So this can seem pretty grim. I mean, if you consider your own ability to be able to kind of discipline yourself, exercise self-control, if I considered my own ability, it's pretty grim. But let's move on, because Paul doesn't leave these churches without hope either. So let's go to chapter 5 in Galatians. Paul says this, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So this goes out to everyone that's accepted Christ, that's been freed. Paul is telling you, stand firm and don't go back to the bondage that you were in. I know here he's speaking this to these believers that were going back to embracing the ways of the law. But I believe that this can speak to all of us here today that dealt with bondages. Stand firm. Well, when I first read this, I thought to myself, yeah, but I tried standing firm. Even after I committed myself to Jesus, I tried standing firm. And my feet were so shaky, I didn't stand. This is the beauty about God's commitment to you and me. God is not just demanding that you believe in him, and then when you have a hard time with walking out the life of faith, he rejects you. That is not the God we're talking about. God demands perfection, and God enables you, and God provides the means for you to live out a holy life. Listen to this in verse 17, but he says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And you might say again, okay, but it's the same thing. Now I'm being told to walk in the Spirit. But how do I? What if I don't walk in the Spirit? Like, is God like ditching me every time I mess up here? If we just flip to the next book here, This verse I find such a comfort. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when God picked you up, when you reached out to him, when you said, Lord, I need you, I can't do this on my own anymore, I know I will not be right before you on the day of judgment, I need the payment of your son Jesus, I need your help. Do you believe that when you said that, that he picked you up, that he sealed you, it says here, he placed his Holy Spirit into you. It says as a guarantee, I love this word here, he sealed you with his Holy Spirit as a guarantee that he's coming back for you, that he's committed to you, he's coming back for you, and his Holy Spirit is going to enable you and help you to walk out a life pleasing to him. Do you believe that? Even in your worst of days. That's important because I'll be honest with you, when I struggled to enter into a life that was self-controlled, when I struggled to enter into a life that was fanning the flame of the gift that was within me, you sure lose sight of that. And God had to remind me, I'm with you, I'm here, I'm committed to you. So, we're just going to do a bit of a personal exercise here as we go into next section about self-control. So imagine yourself in an empty room and you are seated on a chair in the center alone. We're going to make this personal to yourself. The walls of the room are a screen portraying your every thought, desire, and intention. The thoughts, desires, and intentions that you entertain most begin to appear more frequently on the screen, until it is clear to you what dominates your attention in life. What is that thing? Are those things? Does it interfere with your relationship with God, the one who saved you? Is that thing, are those things unchecked in your life? Just take a minute and consider that. Personally, is there something in your life that you know you don't have control over? Could be any area. Is there something that you wish you would have handled differently, that you wish you would have come clean about? This is not, now I'm not saying this to condemn you. This is a chance for all of us to seize growth, to seize a breath of fresh air. What saved me were several things. I think I skipped over that. Where was that? I can't find it. I should have taken your advice, Tim, and printed it bigger. There were several things that saved me. Accountability, accountability, accountability. I realized very quickly when God finally got a hold of me that we're not meant to walk this life alone. I've often heard, in my struggle in particularly, the comparison is often made between Samson and David, two men that struggled sexually but handled it very differently. Here's the biggest difference. Samson was a standalone guy. If you read about the friends that he had, there basically was none. He was closest with a woman that betrayed him like three times and tried handing him over to his enemies, right? What happened to him? He ended up dying with his eyes gouged out, tied to pillars. Sure, he killed some of the enemies, but he never liberated Israel from the Philistines, right? He died a slave. It's kind of a sad story, but he kept being drawn like a moth to the flame, is the saying. you know, to this one thing that he couldn't control himself with. David, on the other hand, we all know the fall of David with Bathsheba, okay? But how did David end? David ended much better, surrounded by family, surrounded by friends. He surrounded himself with people that were better than him. You read about some of the stories of the soldiers that he enlisted into his army. Some of the things that these guys did were like unbelievable. I think one of the accounts was like one of his soldiers fought, I can't remember if it was 5 or 10 soldiers. It says that he took all of their spears from them, 1 guy versus 10. He took all the spears from them and then killed them each with their own spear. It was unbelievable. This guy was a maniac. But this is what David did. He enlisted people that were better than him, right? These were disciplined men. And David had a much more of a support network around him. David failed, yes he did, but David had a really good friend named Nathan to expose his sin to him. And he was able to pick himself back up. This was essential for me. And I don't think that accountability is limited to that struggle. I think that accountability is key to living in the body of Christ. Whatever you struggle with, ask God to put people in your life that are loving, that are honest, that are willing to push you when you need to be pushed, that are willing to call you out when something doesn't look right. Do you have one of those friends in life, or maybe it's a spouse or a friend or a sibling, that if they see something's off, they're going to call you on it? Do you have something like that in your life? And do you appreciate it? I know I do. It's not comfortable, right? But I appreciate it because I don't want to be like that guy that's going around and doing things that nobody likes but no one is saying. It's like having something on your face or in your teeth. And you're wondering, like, why didn't somebody tell me about that earlier, right? It's not comfortable. So we all appreciate that. But accountability is key. We're meant to live together and to build each other up. And I think that's really much a part of the building up process. Another thing that saved me was personal disciplines, physical, spiritual disciplines. This was something that a lot of my mentors encouraged me to do. Even a physical discipline, going for a walk, getting up at a certain time, whatever it is, but something that is non-negotiable. And when you do this, it seems to start to instill this ability of self-control, right? You know that no matter what happens today, I'm not negotiating that. Or no matter what happens on this day of the week, I'm not going to give that up. And you start to learn and exercise the self-restraint, right? Or spiritual disciplines. How much was I spending time in the Word? Like really in the Word? Or time in prayer with God? Time just communing with Him, talking with Him? Well, it was kind of like spotty. It was like, well, one day I did it when it was convenient, and then the next day or next 3 days went by and nothing happened. If I was honest with myself, when left to my own devices, I just simply would always go with the wind. Kind of whatever felt comfortable with the moment, that's what I did. If I wanted to feel spiritual today, dig into my Bible, I'd write an essay on a chapter in the Bible, and then I'd go a week without reading the Word. You know, or I found myself only praying when times got tough. Have an appointed time that you meet with God. And don't give that up. You know, I think about, if Shelly and I arrange something like a date night or something special we're going to do, it's very important that I don't stand her up. Yeah, she's like, yeah. because I care so much about her. You know, do I look at God like that too? But it takes discipline. It doesn't come naturally to us, I don't think. So now just think about it in your own life, that exercise that we've done. You're sitting in an empty room. Your thoughts are laid bare before you. As we go over these next few verses, what stands out to you? What is God showing you that you need to work on? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Is there any athletes in the room? Triathlon, I heard. Yeah. Okay, so you'll appreciate this. Any other athletes in the room? Young ones? Yeah. Well, if there were some, if there were more athletes, but the few in this room, you'll get this. Paul makes this comparison to athletes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I think this is so applicable to us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. So what is that saying? Is it saying that only one person is going to heaven? No. But he's saying when runners run a race, or when teams compete, proper competition, I know that's kind of going to the wayside today, but proper competition is there's one winner. That's what winning is. There's second place and third place, but there's one true winner that comes out on top. Paul is saying to us, with that same mindset, run the race of our spirituality. Run the race of life as if it's an all or nothing kind of approach. I have here written, in the same way, run in the same way with the same tenacity, determination, and all or nothing spirit. And we saw that very much with Paul. He's actually, I believe just before then, Paul actually begins the chapter by talking. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? And Paul says, of all kinds, I have lots of freedom in Christ here. But then he goes on to say, I've been given this mission by God to preach the gospel. And Paul is saying that he needs to exercise great restraint, and he does exercise great restraint for the sake of the mission that God has given him. Right? There's certain things that he knows he can do with freedom in Christ that he's going to hold himself back from doing for the sake of the mission, for the sake of Christ. So my question is, when I read this, am I doing that too? I could maybe stand back and say, well, there's lots of things I could do with my day or with my life. But am I going to exercise restraint because I know that it will put me back in my fight against my personal struggle? Or I know that it will hamper my spiritual growth? Or I know that it might slow me down in the mission that God has called me to do? As I went through kind of a long time of, I guess you could say, recovery, but just rebuilding personally, there's a lot of advice that was given to me about things that, like what Paul's talking about, things that are not necessarily bad, but that I should restrain from. For instance, one of the practical pieces of advice that was given to me was like a night routine. Before you go to bed, a minimum half hour before bed, have no screen time, nothing on your phone or TV. Just spend some time talking to God, maybe reciting some scripture, reciting some of God's promises to yourself. Just some time to wind down and let your mind rest. Because in my, in my growing from the things that I struggled, that's a very healthy thing to do, to have your mind, calm down, in tune with the Holy Spirit, and waking up in a fresh attitude, one that's already kind of in tune with God. That's a very practical thing. I could say, it's no problem, whatever. I'll watch some videos or watch a movie right before bed and then shut it off and go to bed. What's the harm? I'm not doing any big sin. But there's this attitude of, how can I further control myself, further restrain myself to be further in my mission to walk closer to God? He goes on to say here in verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. So maybe I'll just throw this out there. What areas or things does an athlete control themselves with? Anybody? Food and sleep and diet. Yeah, big ones.
Hydration.
Rest.
Activity. Keeping the mind active.
Sure. Amen. You run a few races. Yeah. Yeah, amen. Yeah, all great things. Anything else? Anything else? You think of any sport or athlete What might they restrain themselves from? Schedule? I heard schedule. Yeah, big time. I think that plays into a lot of what Michael said too. Yeah, absolutely. Anything else?
Alcohol.
Big thing. Yeah.
That's actually one thing that I know is pretty significantly while training pretty hard is that things you put into your body have direct effect through the energy that you put out to the world. Alcohol being one of them, I noticed very strongly that if you do have an intake for alcohol and you have training the next day, your performance is lacking because you're dull in a sense. You know, your body's recovering from the
sure.
But from the duress that you're putting through
sure.
the day before.
Yep.
Right? So knowing that full well, that kind of factors into the self-discipline. You know, if you know what the course is down the road of these effects that you put into your body, and you know that you have to achieve a certain level, you want to achieve a certain level, you're not going to get there. It's choices. It's
right.
choices about what you're putting into your body and what you're incorporating into your life.
And I appreciate that because that kind of goes back to the verse previous, right? Are you running as if you have an all-or-nothing attitude? Like you said, you could probably consume alcohol or you could probably eat certain things or not have as rigid as of a sleep schedule or exercise schedule. But, and you could probably do all right in the race, but will you win it or will you perform? Will you shatter records? Will you perform at your absolute peak? So that's the question that, you know, I think Paul is telling us to ask ourselves. This is a direct parallel. And he says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Think what's at stake here. You know, these runners put so much, these athletes put so much forward just to win a crown or a cup or a trophy or a medal. But what happens the next year? You know, it's kind of, like he said, it's perishable or it's, the way I kind of look at that is it's temporary. There'll always be someone faster. There'll always be someone bigger. They'll come along or that association will end or whatever, right? It's a very temporal thing. But yet, knowing that it's temporal, it's amazing the energy and self-control they still exercise. Christians, are we doing the same thing? Do we understand what's at stake here? The prize that waits ahead of us. The imperishable crown that is before us. The glory that we're going to see. I mean, we got one shot at life. Like summer is just blitzing by here. Life is just blitzing by. I guess to me it's, I don't know why, but it's so kind of dawning on me lately. Things are just flying by. What am I doing about it? Like Paul says, when I stand before God, I love the confidence that Paul spoke with. He said, you know, it'll be said to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Paul knew that he expended himself. I want to know that I expended myself totally. I want to know that I yielded myself to God. I want to know that I sought to be so close to his Holy Spirit. I just want to know that when God prompted me, I answered and I listened and I forwarded myself. Verse 26, so I do not run. This is Paul talking. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. And then the question, I guess, we turn it around on its head. How am I running with aim? This is a self-reflection question. How are you running with aim? What are you doing today? What is, and not necessarily what are you doing or what have you come up with? The better question is, what has God put his finger on your life? You know, what area of your life has God put his finger on? Or what has God told you to do or move on in your life? And are you acting on that? Or am I acting on that? Am I moving forward with aim? Like I said, I wasn't for a long time. I'll tell you, I'm experiencing life like never before. I know I got so much to learn. And every day God is showing me areas that I need to grow in. But it's like I'm finally breathing fresh air. That's what it feels like. And I just think, Man, I want to run with aim. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. It's a lifelong process. It's going to be a lifelong process. But I think if we're willing, first of all, like at the beginning, to admit that there's a breach in my life, that's the biggest thing. Are you willing to have the humility to say, okay, I'm not perfect. There's an area of my life that I know needs work on. And are you willing to fan the flame of the Holy Spirit in your life and to let these things grow? We kind of skipped over this, but while we were in Galatians 5, if we go back there, 16 we already read, but I say walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Have you experienced that? The desires of your flesh, the things that kind of come naturally to you, they're not really good things. You know? And he goes on to say, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. The things of God, you're going to find, are contrary to maybe what you personally in the flesh want to do. It's a real tension. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. We've got to have our eyes open. It's going to be a real battle. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And then he goes on to list a whole list of things that are just not good, that are not pleasing. Idolatry, sorcery, he goes on. Envy, drunkenness. And things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It's not going to come naturally, at least not at first, certainly. It's going to take fanning that flame, I believe. But if we do the fruit of the Spirit as we allow God's Holy Spirit to work in our lives, these should be the things that start to come out. Love, joy, peace. Boy, could we use an extra dose of that in the world today. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God gives us the means. We got to participate with it. And when we do, I think all of us will say without regret, I wish I would have done that sooner. For the conclusion, if you have not believed Christ to salvation, then your absolute primary need is to believe him and his redemptive work for your personal salvation, as no one can please the Almighty God on their own steam. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I guess my challenge to everyone here is, be honest with yourself, like really honest with yourself. If you've gone to church your whole life, still be honest with yourself. I went to church my whole life. And I found later on in my life that there was a crisis there. I did not know God as I should have. But understand this promise here that God says, God rewards those who diligently seek him. God honors faith. If you have believed Christ for your salvation, know that a life of self-control is only possible by listening to his Holy Spirit who has been sealed inside of you until the day of redemption. He will guide you into all truth and show you very practically how to become more self-controlled. So my prayer is, I mean, it's so beautiful to see this place full today. It's so beautiful, like, to see new additions to the community and believers at that. Be honest with yourselves. Be honest with each other. I think it would be such a testimony to the community around us and such a testimony to the world to see a community of people who are humble enough to admit that they're not perfect, who are gracious enough to accept each other and to help each other, not to reject each other. And that's another big component here for accountability. If you find out that your brother or sister is struggling in a certain area of their life, have the grace to help them, not to judge them. Have the grace to reach out to them in love. I'm not saying accept sin, but I am saying to help your brother and sister forward. That's what I'm saying. The world sees tons of rejection today. The world sees so much judgment. I don't have to preach to you about that. What the world doesn't see is graciousness, understanding, patience, cooperativeness. And I think it'll really change the world for God's glory. So thank you for your time.